We continue in Isaiah 50 today with verses 4 through 6 in your bulletin, also up on the screen in front of you. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 6. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And as is true in many biblical passages, we find ourselves asking a question. Who is the subject of our text? Who is Isaiah talking about? And if we get this answer wrong, then we're going to come to a faulty understanding of the meaning of the entire passage in question. And that's especially true in the day and age that we live in. This is a time when many people, and sometimes including ourselves, are so self-centered that we want everything good to apply to us. And we want everything bad to kind of fall as the lot for those other people. So let's spend a few minutes now, in order to get this right, looking at some very important principles when it comes to the interpretation of the Bible. And this is not going to be exhaustive by any means. Now, first and foremost, when we approach the Bible, we must have a solid understanding that the Bible is unique among all books. It alone is the revelation of God. It alone provides us what we need to know about God, as well as what He expects of us, and additionally, what the consequences are if we rebel against Him. It also tells us that there is only one solution that He has provided to avert those very consequences. And at the same time, as we approach the Bible, we need to have a sure understanding in the Bible. We need to know that it is truth without any mixture of error. We need to believe the fact that it is inspired by God, that it is perfect in all that it says, and it can be trusted at all times and in all situations. Second, we must admit that we are incapable of understanding the Bible or any text within the Bible unless the author guides us. As a result, we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit before we can truly say that we know what the text is saying. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Now, fortunately, the Holy Spirit stands ready to help the humble inquirer. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives liberally. He is the one who brings the text to life for us, as He causes it to bring us under conviction for our sin and of our need for the Savior. Third, we need to take special pains that we don't impose our ideas on the text. We need to engage in exegesis. Exegesis meaning a reading out from. We need to read out from the text and let it speak to us, as opposed to what we often do, which is eisegesis, where we read into the text. We put our own biases, we put our own presuppositions into the text. And this is where many people go wrong. Because they want to make everything about them, they do as I mentioned earlier. They claim every promise for themselves, and they leave every curse for others, those who have not attained to their own perceived, wrongly perceived, I might say, level of self-righteousness. Now, other principles dictate that we treat the various types of literature as what they are. For example, prose is different from poetry. That ought to make sense right on the surface, but some people lose that distinction. We need to recognize that prophecy is different from history. We take the literal passages literally, and we allow metaphor and simile and other tools that the author might have employed to speak to us in different ways. And then there's the whole concept of apocalyptic literature that we have in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel as well. And as I mentioned earlier, as we look at the text, we need to know who the subject is. We need to know who it's talking about. And we often have many clues, as we do in this passage, but those clues could include the context, it could include references, explicit or implied, to other passages. And today I hope that you'll see this in operation. In fact, I would tell you that one of the best ways to interpret biblical passages is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. It's never going to be at odds with itself. And I hope that that's what we're going to do today. So let's unpack our text verse by verse and let's see to whom it refers. Let me read verse 4 again for you. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Now, on the basis of this verse and this verse in isolation, we could possibly deduce that Isaiah is speaking of himself in the first person. It is the Lord God who has given wisdom as well as the tongue or words to proclaim it. And that's really exactly what Isaiah is doing with his text as well as the rest of his book, the rest of his prophecy. It's also what all the biblical authors have done. Their message is one of the wisdom of God. It has come from God. It is God who has opened their mouths to speak. Their message has been one, as we look at the biblical record, but it's been one of sustenance for the weary. Those who are worn down by the cares and the troubles of this world. Those who need a comforting word from the Lord that have found it through the biblical authors. Now, especially in a long-term ministry like Isaiah's, this revelation from God did not come all at once. Morning by morning, he has been taught as God has opened his ear, awakening him to God's truth. And if you remember, Isaiah was sent to a people who had stopped up ears and blind eyes. This because of their sin. And Isaiah was warned that nobody would believe what he said, that they would continue in their sin, continue in their rebellion against God. Now, we can also possibly see ourselves here. It is true that God awakens our ears and invigorates our eyes to behold wonders in His Word and in other places as well. And I sent many of you a prayer from Piercing Heaven yesterday, texted it to you. And the reason I did that is because that spoke powerfully to me yesterday morning. One of the reasons why it was so powerful is due to the fact that it is saturated with Scripture, both explicitly and implied. As I looked at that, I thought, oh, that my praying was of that nature, drawing me closer to my beloved Creator. And I know I'm not alone in this experience. That many of you have remarked that God has often applied a particular portion of His Word to your life in a special way, in a meaningful way, at just the right time. But things begin to look a bit differently as to who this is talking about when we get to verse 5. Let's look at that verse again. The Lord God has opened my ear. Well, so far so good. And I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Now, can we truly say in our heart of hearts that we've not been rebellious when God has opened our ears? If we're truly honest, and I believe that Isaiah would be right with us in this, oftentimes God is wanting to get our attention, and yet we've been so busy indulging our own lusts and desires. We actually find ourselves living in Romans 7 far too often. Knowing the right things to do, but doing the opposite. Desiring to serve God with our hearts, but violating His precepts in our words and in our actions. We despair along with the Apostle Paul And we say with him, who will deliver me from this body of death? So know, while there are some aspects of this passage to which we can relate, such as God awakening our understanding, God allowing us to both understand and to teach others, the rest of the passage appears to be pointing to someone else. We have turned backward. We have turned our backs on God and His truth. We have been rebellious far too many times than we can count, and possibly as recently as this morning. We now see that this passage isn't about us. It isn't about Isaiah. In fact, it isn't about any other mere mortal. But rather it is about the one who is supremely qualified to be called the Lord's anointed. As always, the Bible isn't about us. It's about Christ. The entire 66 books from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between are all about Him. We see Him on every page. He is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 who will crush the head of the serpent. He is the greater Moses who will lead His people out of their slavery. He is the one to whom all the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices pointed. He is the greater Joshua who leads His people into the promised land. He is seen in the scarlet cord that saved Rahab and her family. He is the son of King David, who is also David's Lord. He is the good shepherd of Psalm 23. He is the suffering servant, as we'll see later in Isaiah 53. This is His book, the record of Him. His life and work is seen on every page. In fact, I've not mentioned it yet, but actually here in Isaiah chapter 50, we're looking at the second of the servant songs. We saw the first back a while back. This is actually the second of the servant. Even though servant is never mentioned in this passage, this is considered the second of those servant songs. This is about Christ. Now, if we share in His blessings, as seen in verse 4 of our text, and we can relate to that, it's only because He has gained this for us and He has granted it to us. We would know no goodness, no light, no joy, except for Him. Because He has obtained favor with the Father, we share in that favor as His beloved children. Never lose sight of the fact, something we talked about in our Bible study this morning, never lose sight of the fact that you have no righteousness of your own. If you have any favorable standing with the Father, it is only because He has granted it to you as His chosen possession. This is about Him. And when we look at verse 6, we see that more clearly. This passage is speaking to us of Christ. Not us, not Isaiah, only Christ. Let's look at that verse again. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Look at this prophetic word. It tells us some of what Christ has suffered in His passion. He gave His back to be struck. Before His crucifixion, Christ was scourged. His back was stripped, and then He was whipped until He was bloodied and His flesh was laid open. And He truly gave His back to be struck. We know that because as God, He could have called it off in a moment. He could have called legions of angels to come and destroy those wicked men and to set Him free from their clutches. They did not take His life from Him. He willingly gave it. They did not tie Him unwillingly to that post and whip Him. He offered His back to be struck. He went willingly to this punishment on our behalf and for His own glory. He gave His back to be scourged. He gave His cheeks to be abused. He could have hidden his face from his tormentors, but he willingly offered it to their spitting and abuse. The one who should have been kissed was instead spat upon. Do you see what he endured for your salvation? Do you see just how that lovely face was marred and bruised and battered, his beard plucked out, spit upon and mocked? He underwent that to save his people. We were deserving of that punishment, not him. Yet he willingly experienced that pain, that torment. So great was his love for lost sinners like us. He did not hide his face from the disgrace of being spat upon. You know, if there's one universal insult, one that's known by every culture and society, it is the disgrace of having someone spit in your face. He underwent what was disgraceful for all peoples in his quest to redeem peoples from every place, from every culture, from every nation, and from every language. I want you to truly see that this passage is talking about Jesus today. Not talking about us, oh how deficient we are. Not talking about Isaiah, a mere man like us. Not like any other undeserving mortal. But only about Christ, about the God-man. It is His tongue that has wisdom from the Father. Those words that sustain the weary of this world. It is He who was never rebellious, who never turned His back on the Father, who never disobeyed a single command. None of the rest of humanity can claim this. It is His experience alone. It is He who willingly offered Himself up for ridicule, pain, and suffering as His back was laid open by the Roman scourge. It was His lovely face that was abused, slapped, hairs plucked out, spit upon. He suffered disgrace, the disgrace that we deserve, disgrace that I deserve. But He took that in our place, took that in my place. And that wasn't all. After being scourged and abused and mocked, He was nailed to a cross. That punishment that was reserved for the vilest, the lowest of criminals. He who never sinned, the perfect one, died a sinner's death. The wrath of God for sin was poured out on Him, even though He had done no wrong. He underwent this willingly, all the while fully able to stop it at any moment should He choose. So great was His love for His chosen. And then when the terrible price was paid, when the full atonement was made, He rose victoriously. He conquered sin on the cross, and He conquered the grave in His resurrection. His salvation is complete. Nothing is lacking. Nothing can be added to it. Quit trying to add to the sacrifice of Christ. You can't do it because it is complete. And because nothing can be added, we can't do a single solitary thing to merit it. If we have any merit at all in the eyes of God, it is the merit that is due to His righteousness. We speak about the need for us to repent, turning from our sin, and exercising faith in Christ, and rightfully so. But even that doesn't come from us. In our rebellion, when we turned our backs on God, we became spiritually dead. We became incapable of making any movement towards God. Spiritually dead, without life, without hope, without ability. But in that deadness, He has given us the gift of repentance by His Spirit. He even gives us the faith that we need to believe on Him. Salvation truly is from the Lord from beginning to end. It is His work. And hopefully, prayerfully, you see Him today. And more than that, I hope that you see your need for Him. We have rebelled. And the wages for our sin is death, eternal death, separation from God and from all that is good in the torment of hell. We have earned that. It is our just deserts. And that will be our end unless we are saved by Him. It's what we deserve. And God will be perfectly just in abandoning us to that awful thing. But in His love and by His mercy, He has chosen to redeem a people for Himself. That is what Christ was doing when He underwent the humiliation and the pain and the torment of His death. That is what He is doing even now as His Holy Spirit opens eyes to see His truth, to grant repentance, and to give saving faith. The mechanism that He uses to have redeemed, is to have redeemed sinners plead with other sinners, and to do so by sharing the gospel with them and calling them to repentance and faith. Each of us, if we have been saved by faith, have experienced this miraculous work, and each of us who have been saved have an obligation to share with others, to testify to what Christ has done. We are His messengers appointed to share His truth with others. Do you know Him today? Have you been humbled in your repentance and lifted up through faith in Him? If not, then don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to throw yourself upon His mercy. You're not promised a tomorrow. You're not promised any other chance other than right now to be right with God. When the end comes, and it comes to all, it will then be too late. If you do know Him, as many here do, then you have an obligation to obey His great commission and to take the gospel to the world. We give and we pray for missionaries, but we are to be missionaries as well. Maybe we're not cross-cultural, but we're missionaries nonetheless. Missionaries commanded and commissioned to take the gospel to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our friends, and to our families. Are we going to be obedient to that mandate? Will we glorify Christ by lifting Him up? Or instead, will we continue to see that all the good passages in Scripture are about us, and all the bad things are for those other folks that we hate? Let us not hate anybody, but let us love as Christ has loved. And let us truly be His children, devoted to His mission, doing what He's called us to do.